Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. This is what God says. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her what you think is best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai." "My mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they be so numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You're the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roi, which is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Amen. And we know God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Have you ever noticed that the older you get, you realize how much you just don't know? Each time I get a new mobile phone, I'm lost. I find out things on the phone by making mistakes. And then I try to make the mistake again and spend ages trying to make the mistake, trying to find out how I did it in the first place. And yet, the older you get, you acquire so much more knowledge. You don't get it when you're younger. You have to wait until you're older. Bit by bit, you get more and more knowledge. But it's only because you get older that you have that knowledge. You don't have it as a baby or as a child. You don't have the knowledge as a teenager. And you don't have it even in your 20s and 30s. So for the younger ones among you, you'll have to wait a bit longer, I'm afraid, to have the knowledge that Rodney has and other of the older men in the church. You have to have this knowledge that you have today by experiencing it as you grow. It's an accumulation of what you've learned over the years. It takes time and experience to arrive at what you know today. And yet, God deals with us in just the same way. When you become a Christian, you probably started to read your Bible at Genesis. It's the beginning of the book. Where else would you start? But God didn't fully reveal himself to you at the first reading. It takes time. All you called God was God. God didn't really fully reveal himself to Adam and Eve. It took time. It took years, centuries, even millennia for God to reveal all he wanted man to know. And there are two good reasons why he took that long. Because first of all, after Adam sinned, man didn't want to know. And secondly, because man didn't want to know, man wasn't ready to know. But when man was ready, when he came before God and asked him a question, God revealed himself bit by bit. And as God revealed himself, he showed man another side of his character. And as man realized who God was, That's what he called God. We read Genesis 16 together. Abram and Sarah had a servant girl named Hagar. Hagar was carrying Abram's child, and Sarai, his wife, told him to get rid of her. So Abram sent her off into the wilderness. Now you can imagine how Hagar felt. She had done what her mistress told her to do. She became pregnant by her mistress's husband. She was carrying his baby, and then she's put out into the desert, rejected by Abram and Sarah, pregnant and alone. No one cared how she was going to live or how she was going to die in the desert. Then God spoke to her, and he told her what happened to her and her descendants. And as Hagar considered the situation and what had God told her, she came to the knowledge that although she was all alone, God was looking after her and could see her situation. We are told in the passage that the angel of the Lord spoke to her. Now, you got to understand that the angel of the Lord wasn't an angel. This was God himself. The Hebrews wouldn't write down the name Jehovah or any of God's names. They just wrote down the angel so that they didn't offend God. And they wrote the angel of the Lord, meaning God himself came and spoke to Hagar. And when she realized that God was looking after her and could see her situation, and she built an altar and called it Lahai Roi, which means, "Thou God seest me." She knew God was watching her, and she knew it because God revealed it to her. And as a result, thousands of years later, because we know God's name is Lahai Roi, we know and we rejoice that God also sees us. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, God knows, because Lahai Roi means God sees me. And that's everyone in this room. Everyone in this room. God sees me. Shakespeare said, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would still smell as sweet." And the implication is that names don't matter. But they do. All sorts of manufacturers name their products in such a way to sell them. Adverts are classic examples of how important names are. If I was to ask you, what is the real thing? What would your answer be? The real thing is Coke. Now you know that because of its name, and the advert points you to the name, so that when you go into the shop to buy a drink, the first name practically comes into your head is Coke. How popular and how famous is Coke today? Another one would be the battery that outlasts all other batteries. Duracell. We know because of its name. Companies are named to make statements about themselves. They let you know what they make or produce. Mother care. Mother care gives the impression that mothers care for children. Isn't that wonderful? But it also gives the impression that the company cares about mothers. So people go to, young mothers go to mother care. Another one is Wise Buys. Now you know, ladies. Wise Buys. It gives the impression that whatever you buy in Wise Buys is the right thing to buy because it was a wise decision. In fact, buying in that shop was a wise thing to do. Just the name guides you there. The other one I had, the reason I put in Wise Buys was when I thought about this over in England. I thought about what everybody wants, but you don't have what everybody wants over here. So I had to find out if Wise Buys was still here, because it was here before we left, but I didn't know whether it was still here or not. But the name is what draws you to it, and the name gives you the impression of what they want you to have. Inventors, authors, manufacturers, anyone who makes something, protect their names with a copyright, because they don't want anyone to steal their ideas. Your name is important to you. So are your brothers and sisters' name. Can you imagine your brother and sister? And I want you to do something for me. I want you to just close your eyes for a second. Everybody, I've been watching. Close your eyes. And I want you to imagine in your mind's eye your brother or your sister. Or your best friend, if you haven't got a brother, and just imagine them. You got a picture of them in your eye. You're looking at me. Stop it. Get a picture in your eye of your best friend or your brother, sister, whatever. Now, I want you to see them with another name. Can you imagine them with another name? It doesn't work. Open your eyes. It just doesn't work. You think of your sister as whatever. You think of your brother as whatever his name. You can't imagine him as anything else. Your name is how you're known. It's how you address yourself. Hello, my name's Jackie. Unless I'm in a funny mood and I say, hello, my name's Joe, just to wind somebody up. But I will eventually let them know what my real name is. Have you ever wondered how much you use your name? You introduce yourself. You use it to fill in forms. It's on your birth certificate. It's on your marriage certificate. It's on your death certificate. Hatchem, matchem, and dispatchem. You sign with it for all sorts of services. You sign your name on your TV, your license for your telephone, for your gas, your electric, your credit cards, your checks, the never, never. Your name goes down in everything. If you didn't have a name, you'd be a nonentity. You'd be a nobody. Now, if your name is important to you, how much more important is God's name to God? I remember 40 years ago, I was working in the County Down Railway from Belfast to Bangor. Half hour journey. I was sent up to the signal box to learn how to operate the signal box and become a signalman. And the signalman was a guy called Bob. He was Big Bob because he was big. And Bob taught me a valuable lesson. He was 50 to 55 years old. I was 22. And he told me that he could have a day off any time he wanted and people would think Bob was sick. Because Bob never took time off. Even during the holiday, Bob was in for work. And if he took a day off, people would think he was sick. If Bob took a week off, they would say Bob was dead. But because Bob never took time off, everybody had this respect for him. And the best advice he gave me was, get yourself a good name. And when you have a good name, people recognize you for who you are. People believe you. People don't question you. People trust you because you have this good name. And that tells me then that God's reputation is in his name. Psalm 25 verse 11. For your name's sake, pardon me, O Lord. Psalm 109 verse 21. Deal with me for your name's sake. Psalm 143 verse 11. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. David had all these problems, and for his God's name's sake, he cried on the Lord. Zechariah cried, chapter 14, 21. For the sake of your name, do not despise us. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember your covenant with us and do not break it for your name's sake. They knew God's name and they knew his reputation was at stake. And even Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. They will persecute you in my name, he told the disciples. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then the ultimate evidence of the reputation of God. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How could anyone be saved if God cannot be trusted? By calling on the name of the Lord, salvation is rock solid. It's guaranteed. It's without fail because it's done in the name of the Lord. God's name is his reputation. And the mention of his name is meant to convey that God is a majestic and mighty God. A faithful God. Trustworthy and true God. A God who is compassionate and forgiving. A gracious and merciful Saviour. And we can completely trust and depend on him because of his name. I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 48. If you would put it up on the screen for me, please. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 30 to 35. This is what it says. These will be the exits of the city beginning on the north side, which is 4,500 cubits long. The gates of the city will be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates on the north side will be the gate of Reuben, the gate of Judah, and the gate of Levi. On the east side, which is 4,500 cubits long, will be three gates, the gates of Joseph, the gate of Benjamin, and the gate of Dan. On the south side, which measures 4,500 cubits, will be three gates, the gate of Simeon, the gate of Issachar, and the gate of Zebulun. On the west side, which is 4,500 cubits long, will be three gates, the gates of Gad, the gate of Asher, and the gate of Naphtali. The distance all around will be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on will be "The Lord is There." Now, Ezekiel's writing at the end of 25 years of ministry in Babylon. He was a priest and a prophet. He was there as a captive in Babylon. He had lived through Israel's departure from God, and he had witnessed God withdraw his glory from the nation. Not for the first time he had written across Israel, "Ichabod," which means "the glory of the Lord has departed." Ezekiel knew God had withdrawn from their public, their moral, and especially their spiritual life, because the nation had turned its back on God and were serving the false gods of Babylon. His prophecy began with God calling him to speak out against the nation. Right back in Ezekiel chapter 1, "Speak out against the nation." But as he draws near the end of his time as a prophet and a priest, God gives him hope for the nation of Israel. And this is when we come to chapter 48. That one day soon, God would return to Israel and be with his people. What an encouraging message after 25 years of being left aside by God. Then they would rejoice and be glad because God had given them the assurance of his presence with them. And the very last words of the prophecy were found in verse 35 of that chapter. "And the name of the city from that time on will be 'The Lord is There.'" Now, I don't know about your Bible, but on the words on the screen and the words in my Bible, those words, "the Lord will be there," are in capital letters and in italics. And we know italics are for emphasis, but funnily enough, when you put capital letters in an email, it means you're shouting at the other person. So here is God shouting the good news to his people, ensuring that everyone will hear, and emphasizing the wonderful news, the hope of the nation, that God himself will be with his people. Now that doesn't seem very much like anything special as we read it in the name of a city. It might even sound like a strange, even silly name for a city. "The Lord will be there. We're going to visit the Lord. My sister and the Lord will be there." But the Israelites, that was a wonderful name. Because in Hebrew, the word for "the Lord will be there" means the name of the city will be called Jehovah Shema. And now we have another name of God. Jehovah Shema means "the Lord is there." It can also mean "the Lord is here." It depends on where you are. If you're far away from God, then Jehovah Shema means "the Lord is there." But if you're close to the Lord, if you're enjoying his presence, you can legitimately say "the Lord is here." Think about it. What would you rather say? "The Lord is there," or "the Lord is here"? The important thing is not where God is. The important thing is his presence. Many years ago, when I was but a lad, actually I was 31 years of age and I was in Bible college, I attended a missiology lecture. I had no idea what missiology meant at the time, but I attended the lectures anyway. And the guest speaker at one particular lecture was a lady called Mrs. Wormbrand. Her husband was Richard Wormbrand, a Romanian pastor during the communist Cold War years. He'd been in prison a number of times for preaching in the church. The apparatchiks told him one particular time they were setting him free after 14 years and he was not allowed to preach in the church. But like the apostles Peter and John, he went straight back to the church and he preached and told them what God had been doing when he was in prison. Even after that 14 years, he went back to the same church and did what God told him to do. And they came in and they arrested him and they took him to jail for another 7 years after one day of freedom. Mrs. Wormbrand also spent time in a communist prison. She told us those other women were beaten. Some of them were raped. They were forced to do hard work, doing heavy manual work that was usually done by men. They were barely fed. One meal was perhaps soup. That is, one leaf of a cabbage and some water. Sickness was rife in the prison, and the guards were brutal in that woman's prison. However, every now and again, just every now and again, someone would smuggle into the prison a couple of pages of the Bible. And I repeat, a couple of pages of the Bible. Mrs. Wormbrand told us that not only were they, what did they learn memory verses, they learned memory pages. They got them in their heart and they got over and over and over again until they knew them exactly what God was saying. But that wasn't the highlight of their day. When that passage of scripture came in, she told us that when the lights went out that night, they went and they got a little candle and they crawled under one of the bunks in the cell and they lit the candle and they started to read that portion of scripture. And as they read the most precious thing in the world to them, Moses and Abraham and Daniel came into the room. Now, of course, it wasn't Moses and Abraham and Daniel. God came into the room. They knew and felt the presence of God in that little cell. As they read that little portion of scripture, God came in and filled that cell by his Holy Spirit. And they basked in the presence of the Lord for hours. Just in passing, when was the last time you basked in the presence of the Lord for hours? They rejoiced, they praised, and they worshipped God in a prison cell. Even after a hard day's labor, even after being beaten and abused, they just couldn't wait to come into the presence of God. And that's why they were able to endure the hardships and the beatings, the abuse and the hard work, because they knew that at the end of the day, they would be in the presence of God in their lives. God was not here, God was there. They knew exactly the presence of God right here in the room. God said he will be with his chosen people. They may be forsaken and hopeless, although that was their own fault, but soon they would enjoy the presence of the Lord yet again. In Babylon, the Jewish exiles could only look back at hard, depressing, dark days. But now they had something wonderful to look forward to. Now they were looking for better days to come. But because of God's presence, the best of days were still to come. I don't believe in blind faith. Faith is looking back. Faith, true faith, is looking back at what God has done in the past and believing and trusting him to do it again in the future. And that's why Israel could expect God to do great things on their behalf. There were a number of appearances of God to Abraham and to Moses and to other people in the scriptures. He appeared to the children of especially the high priest, in the temple and the tabernacle time and time again. In Ezekiel 48, it's been some time since he appeared to the nation, but soon that was going to change. Jehovah Shammah was going to be with his people yet again. You can imagine the Israelites' hope and the joy and the expectation and the worship. Their God had spoken to his prophet Ezekiel and promised that he, Jehovah Shammah, was going to deliver them and be with them yet again. And he did come. He came and delivered them from Babylon. He took them back to Jerusalem. He built the walls and built a new temple. And of course, they fell away yet again. And they came back and he built the walls and he built it all up again. And they came back and repented again. Until eventually God said one more time. And in Galatians chapter 4, we're told, when the time was fully come, God sent forth his Son. You remember what he was called? Emmanuel. God with us. In other words, Jehovah Shammah. God is here. God himself came to earth wearing a garment of humility. This was no angel, no apparition. This was God the Son manifest in the flesh. When John wrote his account of the gospel, he started by writing, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning." And then in verse 14 he says, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." God himself, Jehovah Shammah, came to dwell with man. And when people needed him, he was there. When Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was sick and died, the Lord was there. When people came and cried to him, "Heal me, heal my friend," the Lord was there. Parents knew that when the children were in problems, the Lord was there. You got children today? Praying for them for years. I'm praying for my two boys for years. The Lord's here. He knows. He hears our prayers. He knows why you've cried out to save them, because he was there when you prayed. And God always answers prayer. When Matthew had a meal for his sinner friends, the Lord was there. He came and he saved all sorts of people, not just the rich or the clever. When 5,000 men plus women and children needed food, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord was there to meet their every need. When the disciples were out in the middle of a storm, they were in a boat, and Jehovah Shammah, the Lord was there. There was nothing that he could not handle. This was God himself, the Creator, dealing with a storm. And no matter what problem you face, Christian, the Lord is there. The atheist says, God is nowhere. The Christian says, God is now here. What great assurance. Solomon said, the heavens cannot contain thee. And yet he's here. Isn't that amazing? The heavens cannot contain, and he's here. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Heaven or hell or high or low, east or west, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. No matter where you are, the Lord is there, and he will never leave you. He said to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." There was a young Christian called Lo, and he read that verse and he said, "This is for me." Now, he got the misunderstanding of the verse when he said, "Lo, I am with you." But he clung on to that. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here, even when we face most difficult times in the most difficult places. Jonah found that out when he was in the belly of the great fish. He ran away from God, down to a strange town, into a strange boat. He was thrown into the sea, and the Lord was there. The Lord prepared a great fish and took care of him. Even when he was in the belly of the fish in the depths of the earth, the Jehovah Shammah was with him. Doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in, brother and sister, the Lord is there. Are you trying to understand yourself? Do you feel lost and alone? Are you going through dark valleys? Are you feeling so low and depressed that you feel as if you just can't go on? Well, believe me, the Lord is there. And it wasn't just for people in the Bible. Time and time, from Bible times, missionaries have gone out from these lands, from all sorts of places to all sorts of places, and they've gone on the strength that they know God is already there preparing the way for them. And when they arrived there, they met God there. Jehovah was here. Wouldn't it be great if our lives were so ordered that every time we come into this place, we know the Lord is here? Wouldn't it be great that every time someone walked past the doors of this church, they could say, "The Lord is there"? Wouldn't it be great to have at the door of your heart, as you start the rest of your life, even at the start of 2017, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. So that whatever you do, people would say, "The Lord is there in that person. I can see it." Some of us have lost loved ones. Pain even today is still as sharp as it was when it happened, even though the loss was many years ago. You're going home perhaps to an empty house, but I say Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Maybe you have a hospital appointment. Maybe it's only for tests, but by the time you get the results, you've worked yourself up into a fit. Don't worry. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Looking for a job? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He has his job in your hand. Maybe you're waiting to see what God has planned for you. You needn't fear, because Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there and got it done. Everyone in this room this morning faces all sorts of tests and trials coming this week. Some you'll breeze through. Some you'll struggle through. But no matter what you have to face this week, the Lord will be there. Every one of us is starting a new week. And none of us know what the day may bring. So what? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there and is more than able to take us through another week and then another one after that. I've only given you two names of God. El Roi, God sees me, and Jehovah Shammah. What's in a name? God's names are important because when you know the name of God, you know something more of the character of God. I pray that the two names I've considered this morning will be an encouragement to you throughout this coming week. Jehovah Roi, God sees you in every situation you find yourself in, and you can call on his name. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He's not only watching you from afar, he's right in the midst of your situation. So go home this morning and praise the Lord. God is watching over you, and God is right there by your side. Thank him for being there when he saved you by his grace. Thank him for being there every day of your life. And even when you've wandered off now and again and you've gone into bypath meadow, thank the Lord that he brought you back into the right path. Thank God he has never left you and he'll never fail you. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there even to the end of the age.